Ephesians chapter 6. We are going through Ephesians. We have been for a few months, and we are almost at the end now. We're looking at the armor of God at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to talk today about the three first items in the armor of God. So we're going to look at the first three items: the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. The first three items of the armor of God. But we're going to read not only verses 14 to 17, which is precisely these three items, but we're going to start on verse 10 and read the whole text up to verse 20. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, with a focus on verses 14, 15, and 16. Not the 17, but 14, 15, and 16. I'll be reading. I invite you to attentively and silently read with me. This is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, God's word. Let's pray to the Lord and ask him to direct us to understand Scripture. Lord, we ask you that you bless us with understanding of Scripture, that you minister to our hearts as we start looking at the items of the armor, and that we are truly convinced by Scripture that we need those, and that you give us wisdom in how we can put them on and use them for our protection to withstand the schemes of the evil one, but also to give glory to you. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So our hymns, what we sang today in the worship service, they speak about times of trial, times of difficulty. That's what most of the hymns that we sang talked about. So two of them, the perfect wisdom of our God, they speak of sometimes of difficulty to understand God's plan for us. So the first of all, the perfect wisdom of a God speaks about how God should suffer to save us, but not only that, how it's difficult to understand that sometimes we suffer for our faith, but we continue to trust in the sovereignty of God. The other hymn that we sang, whatever my God ordains is right. Beautiful, beautiful song. Speaks also of difficult times. It says, whatever, I think this is the third stanza, says, whatever my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true, each morn anew. Sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. That's what the author of this song have beautifully laid out for us, the challenges that we have when things are falling apart around us. We all have experienced that. Times of intense difficulty. It seems that things are not happening. It seems that we are failing. I always think of one missionary that is dear to my heart. I even told to some of you in conversations that it's someone that I deeply admire. And one day when I grow up, I want to be like him, which is the American pioneer, Adoniram Judson. He lived he was the first American missionary, so to speak, meaning the first missionary that a church in America sent abroad to any country. At the beginning of the 1800s, there was a great missionary endeavor that started in England, in London, mostly by the efforts of a man called Carey. And Carey was formed the first missionary group, missionary agency or group, with 8 men, and they were sent to India. And soon that fervor came to America as well. And the churches in America start to really get excited about sending missionaries abroad. Of course, they were doing missions here, but the idea of sending missions to another country to just preach the gospel, forming an agency and, you know, providing for that guy over there who would just preach the gospel was a sort of a new thing. And this guy, which was in the Baptist tradition, not a Presbyterian, but it doesn't matter at all. He wanted to go to India as well, inspired by Carey. And he was able to form, by, again, his insistence and with friends, they formed a missionary agency, the first American missionary agency in 1810s. And he was sent to India. When he got there to India, the British didn't let him stay. He was American, and the British didn't want much Americans around. So they said, no, you cannot stay. And he sought Carey, and he wanted support for Carey, but Carey couldn't help him much. So he looked at a map, and the closest place was Burma, that is Myanmar today. And he decided to go there, a totally wild country. No one had ever been there. And even the British would say, we have no business with them because they are savages. And no one even knew how to speak their language much. And in fact, in the years following to that, a war ensued between the British and the Burmese government. So he decided, yeah, I'll go to Burma. So he went to Burma, not speaking the language, and he was not well accepted. It took him quite a few years to start learning the language and start translating a few verses. It took him like 5 years to translate the first gospel into Burmese. And up to that point, he didn't start even preaching. Life was hard. South Asia, kind of tropical. Mosquitoes, malaria, sickness and sickness, periods of seasons of sickness. But he continued until the war with the British and the Burmese started. And he was seen as a spy. And he was arrested. And he was beaten. At night, they would hang him by his feet. And that's how he would sleep, head down. He stayed in prison without much food. His wife would walk miles to bring him food every other day, what she could. She would have to bring for the guards as well, otherwise they would steal his food. And he stayed in prison for 17 months. His wife was pregnant before he was arrested, and during his time in prison, she gave birth. She got very sick, and at the end, the Burmese lost the war, and they needed a translator to make peace, to write on a treaty with the British, and they released him and used him as a translator for a peace agreement with the British. So after 17 years and 17 months in prison, he was released. And he started serving the Burmese government that tortured him for 17 months. He could have left the country, but he didn't. He felt that he had a ministry there. And he did work in agreement. But while he was working in that agreement with the British, his wife passed away. She was too ill during that time that he was away. 6 months after that, the little daughter that they gave birth died too. And this man that left all behind to serve God was stricken by so much more than some of us could bear. By rejection, by imprisonment, by torture, by humiliation, by the loss of wife and child. And we think, why? Why? This man is serving God. This is just the beginning of the story of Adoniram. I encourage you to look for a book about his biography. There are a few, and read about it. I encourage you to read biographies of missionaries. They are very encouraging on one part, and they shame us on the other part as well. But he went on and he pursued and he gave his life for Burma, many years of ministry there. And he had other losses. He got to a point that he couldn't speak. He lost his voice due to some respiratory problems. And then you think, okay, the guy is a preacher. He can't speak. His ministry ends here, right? He comes home to America, right? No, not Adoniram. No, not him. So he starts whispering at a guy's ear, and the guy's ear would preach. He used a human microphone. And he had many losses. Many other losses. He married again, and there were losses of wife and children in his second marriage as well. So there are times of great evil over us, right? We serve God. We have good intentions. We are looking to do the right thing, and we don't understand, why is that happening to me? Then we sing, whatever my God ordains is right. Though now my cup is bitter, I trust him. Paul, he's writing about the armor of God, not only to entertain you about, Christian knowledge, how to compare and how to use a metaphor. Paul is really concerned that believers are ready for a wrestle, a time of great evil, which he calls, you can look on verse 13, evil day. That's what the evil day is. When things start falling apart around you, and you kind of have not done anything to deserve that. You can't identify anything wrong that you've done, because there are things that happen for our mistake, right? We make bad choices and we suffer, but there are choices that we have made for good. Ministries that we endeavor, people that we want to serve, and end up hurting us, and we end up suffering, right? You have perhaps had this experience. Someone was in trouble, and you went to the help and aid of this person, and you helped with your own resources and all, and something happened along the way that this person started to be bitter towards you, and even speaking things that were not true about you, and almost turned against you. And you don't understand. There are things that we don't understand. There are evil times. There are difficult times. There are times of loss. There are times of grieving. There are times of intense spiritual oppression over us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's why I told you that I don't believe that Paul is talking the spiritual battle that Frank Peretti had in mind. Because what Frank Peretti has in mind when he wrote the series of books, you know, Present Darkness, that I mentioned in my last sermon, is more like a collective battle and a more collective effort. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's talking about personal struggles that we go through. And that's why you need the armor of God. Times of pain, times of sorrow, times of loss, times of stress, times of challenge. Times that the evil one is on the prowl, roaring around you. And schemes are being plotted against you. That's the image that Paul has here. And that's why Paul is saying you need the armor. But you cannot get dressed when these things happen. You need to be dressed before. You need to be wearing this armor before it happens. Because sometimes there's just no time to get dressed. It's much harder to get dressed when you're fighting. Right? Can you imagine you try to fight with a sword and putting a shoe? So he wants the Ephesians, and we could say by God's grace of revelation, he wants you to understand that you really need this armor for days, for evil days. In a normal day, you could think that this is weighing on you, right? All the church going and all the things. In normal days, we can think, oh, we're overwhelmed. So much activities in church and so much this and that. But a lot of these things we need to be exercising our faith, to be ready, to be being built in Christ. Paul wants you to be strong in Christ. Not in your money. Not in your brains. Not in how smart you are. Or how friendly you are. Whatever is your quality. How good professional you are. How physically strong and healthy you are. How great is your family, or how successful you are in whatever you do in your work. Paul wants really to convince you that there's only way of being truly strong for evil days. Because when evil days like this happen, and thank the Lord, is not going to happen to all of us. But when evil days happen, or money, physical strength, will not be enough. We all need to be strong in the Lord's might, in what Christ conquered on the cross for you. You must put on this. The language that Paul uses here is not a language that Paul was the first to come up with. If you're paying attention to the text that we read during Scripture, it's a language that comes from the Psalms. The Psalms use this metaphor of the Christian putting on, dressing with God has given him. Undressing of his own and putting the clothes that God has given him. And in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 14 on, this image is very clear about the armor. Let me look here the specific verse. Well, I'm in the wrong text here, but we have here in the worship order. If you look at the worship order, the call to worship. No, not the call to worship, I'm sorry, but the text of the reading. It's in that says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and righteousness upheld him. So this is God looking at his people and seeing that his people is not prepared for the challenges. There was no truth, no uprightness, there was no correctness, there was no holiness. His people were not prepared for the spiritual battles, for the spiritual challenges. But somehow with grace, God came to their aid and says that he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Paul will use that expression here. And the helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in a zeal as a cloak. So Paul will draw on this metaphor here. He's going to use also this same metaphor in 1 Thessalonians verse 8 to 10. He will say, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of hope of salvation. So this is a language that is generally a biblical language, a metaphor that Scripture has and has used of what God gives to strengthen you. It's like a piece of garment, of clothing that you can wear. And Paul starts listing then to us the seven parts of this garment that we have. Do we have the seven parts? So you have, from top to bottom, not in a sequence, you have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, and the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. So you have these six elements, and there's a seventh, a complement, which I'll deal properly when we get there. Paul is thinking of a Praetorian soldier. Who's the Praetorian soldier? The Praetorian soldier are the soldiers of Rome, who guard the city of Rome. According to Roman law, the armies of Rome could never enter the city and could never enter some certain perimeter of the city. That was the Roman law. So the armies of Rome that fought battles abroad and were stationed abroad should stay abroad. They should never march on Rome. There's a famous story of Caesar crossing the Rubicon with his army and invading Rome and then dethroning the Senate and all, and becoming the emperor. That's what he did. He marched with his own army from Spain and pretty much fought Romans, took the Senate down and became the Caesar, the Emperor of Rome. But the law was that Rome's armies should stay, the legions, they should stay outside. They should never come into Rome. And who would guard Rome would be a special guard, a special army called the Praetorian Guard. And the Praetorian Guard, as any of the legions of the Roman army, they had special garments and some special colors, usually in red, but with special symbols. And who were the Praetorian Guards? They were usually sons of nobles and nobles themselves that have fought in wars at the outskirts of the empire and have won or have shown courage, have shown faithfulness, and that have been nominated by the emperor to come to Rome, because the Praetorian Guard is the emperor's army. And there's one very particular task that the Praetorian Guard had in Rome. It is to police the city of Rome. So all the prisoners that came to Rome to be judged by the emperor, they were guarded by the Praetorian Guard. And Paul is exactly in that condition right now. He is in Rome waiting to be judged by the emperor. We are here on Acts chapter 27, 28. You can read that in your Bible when you get home. And Paul is waiting to be judged. And that's when he writes to churches, as he writes to the church of Ephesus. And Paul is in chains, he says. And he is guarded by one Praetorian guard, day and night, that stands at his house. Paul had to rent his own house. He's allowed to have his private house. So he had all the expenses as well of this house, and his life at times was very difficult there. And he made his house a mission center. He made a church, his house in Rome. But he is in direct contact with the Praetorian Guard. And as he writes to the Philippians, and you should read the first chapter of the Philippians, he says, and I have access now through the Praetorian Guard to some of Caesar's house. And some noble Romans from the house of the emperor have believed, because he's in Rome and he has access to them. So Paul is chained to a Praetorian Guard. He looks at this guy day and night, and this guy's dressed a little bit like that. This is a party regalia. This is like the party kind of way of dressing of the Praetorian Guard. But generally, that's how it is. So you have the parts there that Paul is looking. So Paul has this image, and he knows that Bible has spoken of that, and he wants to warn the Ephesians about it. So the first, we're going to look in the rest of the sermon, which I hope to be short. I mean, 12:30 will be done. Will be the three first items of the armor of God. So if you are convinced that there are evil days, that you fight a spiritual battle, that you need to have this protection to withstand the schemes of the devil, then here's the items that you need. First of all, verse 14, is fasten the belt of truth. So this is the first item. We can move on to the belt of truth. So the belt is, in fact, kind of a sort of a skirt in general that is put over the tunic. So they wore the tunic underneath, but they put like a leather belt, kind of with parts of metal, which was usually to, I mean, it's difficult to fight with a skirt or a dress, right? That's what the tunic was. So the first purpose of the belt was kind of to have the tunic close to the body. So the soldier, you know, when he had to do some movement, he would not get tangled like a bride going into the church sometimes does, right? And, I mean, it was not that long, of course. But it's the first purpose of the belt is this, is to gird your loins. An expression that I learned from a dear pastor of mine. Gird your loins. We were carrying some of his, moving his stuff. And he climbed up in the church and in the truck and said, "Now, gird your loins, get ready." And I said, "What?" I didn't know much. And he said, "Fasten your belt, get ready your back, because I'm going to give you a heavy weight." And that's a little bit the purpose of this belt. Of course, then they were made to fashion and to style. Some of them have beads and parts of it, but that's the belt, right? That's the purpose of the belt. And of course, it had the purpose of protection of your sub-abdominal part as well. So, of course, it would be usually a large leather thing, similar to what boxers would use, right? They would use a large belt to protect this part here. That's what the belt would do. So Paul is saying that you should get ready with the belt of truth. And why the belt first? Because usually the belt is the first part that the soldier would put on. It's the thing that would be underneath of everything else. So he has the tunic, so he would put first the belt. He would be the first part. And Paul starts with this first dressing, with truth. And you can see that Paul is not very detailed here, because Paul doesn't really go in detail. He doesn't give us the full application or how this goes into your life necessarily for the challenges. But Paul is trying to convince you that, first of all, as a Christian, the belt that prepares you is truth. A Christian must be a truthful person. You must seek truth, and you must live truth. You must not allow lies and deceit and those secret lies in your life, which will certainly create a weak spot in your fight, in your wrestle against the schemes of the evil one. It's not truth in the sense of doctrinal truth. It's truth in the whole sense of truth, all that encompasses truth. And you can understand this by looking at the negative side. What are the lies in your life? What you're hiding? What you keep secret because it's a terrible thing and you are deceiving? Are you a person who really seeks the truth of God in Scripture? You drink from it. And when you hear the truth, you're changed by it. Are you someone who speaks the truth, or your mouth sometimes deceives others? You use half words and, you know, try to manipulate situations sometimes for a good purpose. Since the Old Testament, truth have been a hallmark of Christian life. Everything actually starts with truth, because truly, if you don't live truth, none of the rest of the armor will help you. If you have hidden lies, it's like a soldier who's afflicted by cancer. He's well armed. He's well armored. but he's deeply afflicted by a disease, by a leper. He won't be able to fight. Christian is freed by the knowledge of truth. Knowledge of truth is knowledge of your own sins, is the admission of your own sins. It's coming to light. Jesus Christ is truth. He's the truth that frees you. And truth, in John 17:17, is the way you find sanctification. How does sanctification start in your life? If you're struggling with sin or besetting sin, if you're struggling with something in your life that keeps coming on, it's a big struggle. You start with truth. You come back to ground zero. And you clean your life of lies, of deceit. And you start from truth. Some of us are living upon lies of the past. Things that we think that we overcame already because they are way past. And, you know, we don't think much about it because if we think it hurts us or we might not go back to it as much as we should. But for you to be fully prepared, you need to live a life of truth. Obedience to the truth is the way of truth, 1 Peter 1:22. A Christian should never speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25. He says, now that you have been delivered, speak the truth to one another. We should remember, brothers and sisters, that Satan is the father of lies, father of all lies. That he is deceitful. That is his name. Romans 1:18-25 says that living in lie is living in rebellion against God, is rejecting God's word. And Revelation 22:15 says that liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you want to grow and be strong in Christ, you start by truth. Truth first before God. If you need to come up to God and say, God, I need to be truthful to you. God already knows all things, but even knowing all things, he wants us to come up and confess and admit it. That's what confessing is. And if you need to be truthful to someone, you need to be truthful. You need to come out and you need to speak the truth. We, people of God, need to be people with the truth in our heart and the intention for truth. The world might think we are liars. The world might accuse us. Our enemies could tell any terrible things about us. It doesn't matter. What truly matters is that you are after truth. That you don't hide things. That you don't sweep things under the carpet. You know, and okay. Now, let's get on. That's too difficult. You only built a strong spiritual life on truth. The second element is the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate is that part that is put here over the torso. Very important part, of course. It's made of metals, like scaled metals, one over the other. They didn't have still the knowledge to make a whole piece. Yet it was not there to make a whole piece. That was developed later in history. So what they did were they would tie, you know, pieces of metal look like a scale, and they would tie with, you know, leather, and sometimes with pins to form a scale that would protect this. Of course, the breastplate is very important for a soldier because a single hit in that part would kill the soldier. It protects her vital organs, right? A soldier can be hit in the arm or the leg. But there are two vital parts, which is this part here and this part here. So those are the two parts, and the helmet comes later. But But this is a very vital, important part to protect. Because any hit, if you're pierced in that part, which is the most, the main purpose of the breastplate, is so you don't get really stabbed, pierced. So your vital organs are preserved. So we all understand how that could be very important for a soldier. And what is that part that protects your vital organs? Is righteousness. Righteousness here is a correct, holy, pious life. It's your behavior to things. Is one that seeks to do things right. There's a sense in which Christians are fully righteous through Jesus Christ, and God looks at them as righteous, which is not this meaning here. Is the righteousness imputed by Christ's justice. That's not what it means here. We're going to see that it's actually the shoes that mean that. But this righteousness is your correctness, is a holy life, is a clean, clean life that you live. The righteous mentioned here is this attitude of submission and obedience to God's ordinances. Paul, for instance, urges Timothy as a pastor to be righteous. Something, he says, Timothy would achieve through obeying scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:22 and 2 Timothy 3:16. Why righteousness is important? Because righteousness opens, makes you vulnerable to be stricken down by a single blow. Because if you live unrighteousness, if you have dark areas, sinful areas, untreated areas, areas of unrighteousness in your life, you are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. David opened a door in his life of unrighteousness when he coveted and then fell in adultery. And that made him vulnerable for the rest of his life and weakened his family considerably. On the other hand, Daniel was a righteous man. And if you remember well, in chapter 6, when he is one of the three big men in Persia, and his enemies try to find something on him, they don't find anything on him. They have to make up a fake law saying that you cannot pray. Because Daniel's problem was that he prayed too much. You see, Daniel is dressed with the breastplate of righteousness. He cannot be pierced. He didn't leave any opportunity for the enemy. But hidden sins, they weaken you. They leave you exposed. Because Satan knows very well he's going to explore these things. He's going to knock you down terribly by the unrighteousness that you allow in your life. Or under your roof, or in your relationships, in your workplace perhaps. You don't take part in the things that are done there, but you know, and you just turn your eyes, turn your back to it, pretend I'm not going to see. When we are complacent with unrighteousness, or when we take part in unrighteousness, when we give ourselves to unrighteousness, we expose ourselves to that. In Scripture, truth and righteousness come together. Often they come together. Psalm 85, 9 and 11 says, "Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may abide in your land. Loyal love and faithfulness will meet one another. Righteousness and peace will kiss. Faithfulness sprout from the ground, and righteousness will look down from heaven." Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. God is true, therefore he is righteous. So righteousness comes from living truth. So that's why truth comes first, then comes righteousness. That doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that you should live blamelessly. We all have sins. We all fall in sin. But what Paul is talking here is about that sin, that besetting sin, that situation that we didn't address, we let it stay. Or that sin that we minimize, or we think it's fine. It's your weak spot. And the schemes of the enemy, when they are executed, they will explore that weak spot. Not only for shame. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall abide with you? Who can abide in the presence of God? Who can dwell in your holy hill? Who can come into the presence of the Lord, enter the temple? Who can approach the Lord? That's the question. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his right. To appear before the Lord, brothers and sisters, you first start with truth and righteousness. As I said, none of us are completely righteous. None of us are flawless. But Paul is not talking here about sins that we fall on once in a while. But he's talking about really unrighteousness that we allow in our lives. I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to go forward. It's already getting too late. I'm not going to go into the shoe of the preparation of the gospel, which would be our third element. And just move forward a bit. So, come back for the shoe next week. But I want to close here and say, brother and sister, Paul doesn't want to give you a specific script of how to fight the evil one to your life. That's not a detailed thing. He's giving you more the guidelines, how you can be prepared for evil days. And I will tell you, if evil days are very difficult, if you're living a holy life, like Daniel was, when he was caught and tried and thrown in a lion's den, but being a righteous man, he trusted the Lord. And not because of his righteousness, but because of God's grace, he was saved. So if evil days, days of trial, are difficult, if you're living in truth and in righteousness, I can tell you that evil days become bitter. They become shameful when you are allowing lies and unrighteousness in your life. That's how you start to get ready for days of trials to your faith, to your family, to your life, days of sickness, days of loss. You live truth. You live righteousness the best you can with all the intentions of your heart. You're not going to be 100%. I know. I'm far from that. But what the Lord is seeking is those that are willing to pay the price to live truth and righteousness, who eliminate all lies and deceit and do not allow unrighteousness in their lives. That's how you start to get ready for evil days. Some Christians have been strong after fighting in evil days. But some Christians have been even more weakened in their faith by the trials of evil days. As a pastor, I've seen those that have struggled immensely, but have come out strong And I've seen those that have struggled with grief, loss, pain, lack of health. And after this was done, because trials pass, they're not prolonged. They can be long sometimes, that's true, but they pass. But some Christians have come out on the other end of it very, very weak because their strength that they have was all drained. And Paul wants to warn you, get dressed before it's time. Dress yourself of truth and righteousness. Don't be ashamed of admitting your sin right now and coming clean, and because it's much worse when they are later exposed and used by the powers of darkness. We're going to finish our conclude our service